Father, we just want to thank you for all the worship and the prayer, everything that has happened in your house until this moment, O Lord. We just want to thank you. And even as we now look into your holy word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. That, Lord, that you would cause me to disappear and you would animate me. And through even my accent, Lord, you would speak your word. Use me as a vessel so that, Lord, your word can go forth with clarity and unction. And, Lord, that we will truly know the truth. And the truth will set us increasingly free. Free to worship you, free to serve you all the days of our life. To that, and I pray that you will anoint and bless the speaking and hearing of today's word. Thank you, Father, for the offering that your children have brought to your house this morning. Bless the hands that have made, that have given, O Lord. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would bless this offering and use it for the extension of your kingdom. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. From the story of Abraham, we'll just take last portion of last week as our launching pad to go into today's message. If you were there and for the last Sunday's message, and if you've heard, one of the things that we learned from the story of Abraham, from the life of Abraham, that although he was the basest, God transformed his life. The ultimate, the high point in his life is when he takes his journey onto Mount Moriah. And if you heard last Sunday, we heard that what Abraham believed was, the reason why Abraham had hope was because he believed in the resurrection. Remember that? He believed in the resurrection. And of course, the logic obviously is, if there is a resurrection, there is a crucifixion. There cannot be a resurrection without a crucifixion. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. If you look at the life of Abraham, he was literally, a life of Abraham was gospel in action. If you want to understand the gospel, the entire life of Abraham is the gospel. The way he left the Ur of the Chaldeans, he was stuck in Haran, and then he moved into the promised land. He went down to Egypt, and all the things that he encountered in his life, what he was depicting for us, that he was the one who was enacting the life of a believer in Christ, a type of a believer who's called out. Romans chapter 4, again, this, as I told you, there's no resurrection without crucifixion. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 4 to give us a holistic understanding of how Abraham lived his life. And not being weak in faith, this is Abraham when he was 99 years old. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that he who had promised was also able to perform. That means he was able to quicken his mortal body, to give him that energy and the strength to bear a son, even in his old age. Literally the power of resurrection quickening him in that sense. And look at how scripture kind of parallels these verses with the life of a believer. And being fully convinced that he who had promised also was able to perform it, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then it goes on to say, and now it was written, not for his sake alone. Can you just change the focus here a little bit? Slightly sharpen it. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Yes, that's enough. Thank you. It shall be imputed to us who believe. What should we believe? That Jesus was, that God raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. You see, the parallel of Abraham's life and the gospel. And therefore, you know what Galatians says? Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, right? Remember the first watch night service message? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached, look at this, the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith, what are they? Are blessed with believing Abraham. So this is Abraham's life. And you will see the entire scripture is full of pictures of the resurrection. I mean, of the gospel. That's what Paul says, and when he defines what the gospel is, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was risen from the dead according to the scriptures. The entire life, entire Old Testament, in precept and in parable and in life, in history, in the lives of the saints of the Old Covenant, was showing us, it was foreshadowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And an ultimate expression, of course, of the gospel you'll find is when the children of Israel leave Egypt and enter into the promised land. No, that's called the Exodus, right? And if you actually study through the Bible, you will find at least five Exoduses, if I can use the word Exoduses, Exodi, maybe, I don't know, syllabi. Exodus, Exodi. Okay. So Exoduses. There are at least five Exoduses. At least five Exoduses. If you find more, please let me know. At least five Exoduses in the entire Bible. The 66 books. What are they? First Exodus. The very first Exodus is the Exodus of Abraham. From where? From Babylon. The Ur of the Chaldeans, the Bible says. Ur of the Chaldeans. That's the very first Exodus. He comes out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and his high point is Mount Moriah, where ultimately the temple in Jerusalem will be built. So therefore, the life of Abraham is exit from Babylon and go to Jerusalem. That is Exodus. That is the first Exodus in the Bible. The second Exodus, of course, is the Exodus of Israel from Egypt. This is very obvious, and we all know it. We all know it's so remarkably dramatic, full of signs, wonders, miracles, etc. Pharaoh hardening his heart. It's literally a script of a movie, and therefore Hollywood had to make that movie. You cannot escape. It's a superb description of the Exodus. Now, it's very obvious, so I'm not going to go into the details of that. The third very inconspicuous Exodus, of course, is the Exodus of the exiles. Of the exiles of Israel from Babylon, from captivity, back to Jerusalem when they rebuild Jerusalem. They go into captivity because they have forsaken the covenant of God. And therefore, the promises of God, what are the promises of God? The promises of God are, if you obey the covenant, you will stay. If you disobey the covenant, you will go. That is the promise. That's what I tell people, you know. Anytime you obey God, the will of God is established. Anytime you disobey God, the will of God is established. Okay. So this, it's the dilemma of everybody. It's a dilemma. You disobey God, the will of God is established. You obey God, the will of God is established. So Exodus from Israel, of Israel from Babylon, that's the third Exodus. That's a very inconspicuous Exodus, because it doesn't have signs, wonders, and miracles, but it's happening in the background. No, it's very interesting. No, that doesn't have that kind of a narrative that we see in Exodus, the book of Exodus, of course. And the fourth Exodus, remarkable, it happened in history, is Exodus of Christ. Everybody say Exodus of Christ. The Exodus of Christ and the believer in Christ. That is also an Exodus. And I'm going to prove to you from scripture that this is indeed Exodus. Okay. Exodus of Christ and the believer in Christ. That is the fourth Exodus. So the first Exodus is the Exodus of Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldeans to Babylon, Exodus of Israel from Egypt, Exodus of Israel from Babylon back to Jerusalem from captivity. The fourth one, the Exodus of Christ and the believer in Christ. Fifth one, the Exodus of the church. Yet future. So just quickly let's look at some parts of scripture to show that these are indeed Exoduses, that they were coming out. So today I titled today's meditation as, everybody read this? Exit. You know, the first time I saw this sign, when I went to the movie theater, everybody is laughing. The first time I saw this sign, exit sign, when I was in Sangeet theater in Maritupalli, that's the first time I saw this sign, exit. Exit means get out. Movie's over, get out. Okay. So today's the title of today's meditation is Exodus. So I'm going to prove to you what is this Exodus, and how is this Exodus affecting a believer's life. Now let's just quickly look at scripture to substantiate these five Exoduses. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's thesis. And he said, brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, that is the Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay. And said to him, go out of your country, from your relatives. What does it mean? Exit. Okay, exit. So what did he do? And he, what? Came out of the land of the Chaldeans. That is Babylon. From Shinar, from Bel, from Babel, from a life of idolatry. That's what it says in Joshua chapter 24. Your forefathers on the other side of the river, what did they do? They served idols or other gods. So who is a Hebrew who has crossed the other side of the river and has come into the land of promise? He has given up idolatry. So this is the first Exodus. Of course, the second Exodus, as I told you, is very obvious. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says all of our fathers went into the baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. They ate the spiritual meat, etc. So that life, you know. The second Exodus, as I told you, is third Exodus, as I told you, is the Exodus of Israel from Babylon. This is what it says in Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. You see, that's the reason the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. Okay? And he stirs, he changes the course. He is the one who establishes kings, and he is the one who dethrones them. Okay? So you think that you elected your king, but it's God who actually placed him there. God is sovereign. God is sovereign through everything that is happening in this world. He is sovereign. He was the one who stirred the heart of Cyrus. And this is what he says. This is a decree that he makes. And thus Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the heaven, the Lord God of heaven has given me and has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Let him what? Exit Babylon. Okay, and go to Jerusalem. No, it was it's a free will now. Anybody can do it. In Egypt, they did not have a choice. They were all pushed out by the Egyptians to exit Egypt. Now here, there was a choice. Look at what it says in Ezra chapter 1, verse number 4. Verse number 5, this is what it says. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all whose spirits God had moved. They all exited Babylon. Okay? So they went away from Babylon, they came back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the foundations of the temple, rebuilt the walls of the temple, and they re-established the worship in the temple. This is the third Exodus. And what is the fourth Exodus? The Exodus of who? Of Jesus. Now this is very interesting. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. This is what it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Now it came to pass about 8 days. Okay? 8 is the number of resurrection. Okay? That he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And who came to talk to him? Who came? Moses and Elijah. They came and talked to him something. What did they talk? Next verse. This is Moses. This is the New Living Translation. They were glorious to see. And they, that is Moses and Elijah, they were speaking about his exodus from this world which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Whose exodus? The exodus of Jesus Christ from this world. Okay. As I told you, the exodus of the believer, of Christ, and the believer in Christ. So his death, his burial, his resurrection, and therefore his ascension. Everything happened in Christ. So this is essentially, the life of Christ is the life of Exodus. And First Thessalonians, of course, the last one, as I told you, is the life of the Exodus of the church. Finally, at the last trumpet, this is what it says in First Thessalonians. Sorry, I apologize. This is First Thessalonians chapter 4. Can I just change it, please? Yeah, you can change it there. First Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Okay? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. And after that we will be always with him. This is the rapture of the church. This is the final exodus which is yet future. We are waiting for that. So, if you look at Exodus, it's happening in all these believers. It started with Abraham as a seed form. Okay, his was his first Exodus. Second, of course, in the life of Israel. And then, of course, the life of Israel when they came from Babylon to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, the pattern of Exodus. The believer in Christ, the pattern of Exodus. And, of course, finally, the Exodus of the church. This is, briefly, the five Exodus in the Gospels and in the Bible. But, you know, every Exodus should have an effect. What are we exiting from is important. Okay. What is the ultimate aim of Exodus? What are we exiting? I mean, if you're in the movie theater, when we look at it, we watch the movie, and the movie is over, go back to reality. That's what it means. Okay. From simulation to reality. That is Exodus. Okay. But what are we exodusing from? What is the ultimate purpose of Exodus? What is exit? I'm going to highlight some very important truths which I believe I learned it. I mean, I from my own study where I go through the readings of the scriptures. Very important truths. What is the purpose of Exodus? What is the purpose of redemption? What is the purpose of the gospel? Why did Christ come? We need to know. We possibly know it from in different ways. We've heard it in different teachings. But let us try to reinforce what is the purpose of exiting. What are we exiting from and what are we exiting to is important. Now, let us start with the commission of Moses, who has been sent by God to deliver his people. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 3. So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. Notice, everybody, a very important truth. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Every teacher of the word, every preacher, every prophet, every apostle, every teacher, whatever, whoever has been called to the ministry of teaching, the purpose of the ministry of teaching is that they may serve God. Okay. The false prophets never served God. They never wanted the people to whom they were ministering serving God. The first, therefore, let us see what is the purpose of Exodus. Let us just try to understand what does it mean to serve God on this mountain. What does God speak to the children of Israel when they reach that mountain, which of course here is Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, this is what it says. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to what? Myself. Okay. Brought you to myself. Okay. One of the things that you realize, what are you exiting from? Exiting from serving yourself and bringing yourself to God. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse number 18. This is what it says. This is what the Bible says about what redemption in Christ has brought purchase for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 verse number 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. How many times? The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Okay. I told you, showed you the New Living Translation, which says, you know, the exodus of Christ. Look at how the New Living Translation puts this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you, what is that? Safely home to God. You see, what are we exiting from? I'll tell you what we are exiting from. The first Adam, when he sinned, he was kicked out of home. That's what happens, no? When children disobey, petta pega sarduko, baitaki velipo. Take your belongings and out. That's exactly what happened to Abraham. Leave, out. Out of my house. I mean, this is what happened to the first Adam. He was kicked out of home. He exited home. And what was he doing? We'll come to that in a little while. But what did the last Adam do? Adam was kicked out of paradise. He was sent out of home. But what does the Bible say in 3:18? He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home. Now, we were at a housewarming service just the other day. All the houses that we saw, and Pastor was making a very powerful statement. He says, you can build houses, but very few people have homes. Very few people have homes. Home. Home. And what was the purpose of Jesus suffering for our sins? What the exodus of Jesus, what was it? What was the purpose of his exodus? So that he might bring us what? Home. Safely. I know the Sunday school song that we sing. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. I mean, Pastor James, he gives us his experiences, right? When he is going to Bhutan, all the travelings that he does, and he reaches, where does he reach? Home. Home. You've been kicked out of your father's house. And what is the purpose of Exodus? Exit something. I'll tell you what that is. And go back home. Safely. I'll show you an example as to how this happened. In Luke's Gospel chapter 23, we know the two thieves on either side of Jesus. It's remarkable, right? It's remarkable that Jesus was numbered among the transgressors, and the sovereignty of God is very powerful. What is the sovereignty of God? That Jesus Christ was equidistant from two sinners who were literally near the ports of hell. He was right in the middle. So both could hear what the words that were coming out of his mouth and could make a decision. Look at what it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 23. This is what it says. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him. If you are the Christ, save yourself. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? But we indeed justly suffer, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And look at what the last Adam does for this man. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, back home, safely. Safely back home. That is the first purpose of Exodus. To bring you safely back home. To myself means what? Home. You see, wherever Jesus was, that was home. Even though he was outside, as long as his disciples were around him, it was home. In the home, you don't need all these fancy things. You just need the person of Jesus Christ. So what is the first exit? The first exit is exit from being a wanderer and go home to him. Okay. Wanderer. You know, remarkable thing about Cain. This is what the Bible says about Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 16. This is what it says. Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the New Living Translation. You know what Nod means? You know what Nod means? The word Nod means wandering. Where did he settle? He settled in wandering. That's what it means. Cain settled in wandering. You see how after Adam, the first man who sinned, who disobeyed God, he sent out the second guy who sinned. He's going away and away and away from the presence of God. And what is he now? He settled in wandering. That's exactly many. I was like that. Wandering. Without purpose. And I was settled there. Now how our elders kind of light was in one sense. Not light, they'll say certain interesting things. If you finish 10th grade, you're a free bird. Okay? You're a free bird. You can do whatever you want. And then after you finish 10th grade, you say it's only beginning now. And then they'll say if you get into a top school for your undergrad, you are free. Your life is what? Settled. And then you finish that and then you say, this is not sufficient, you have to do an MBA now. Okay. Then you will get a better job and you are settled. All that to get a wife so that you can settle. Settle, settle, settle. I mean, that's a common question. Children settle if I era. Have your children settled down in life? And the problem is, we are not home with God. You are wandering in Nod. And you are settled in this life of wandering. That's exactly many believers. They're settled in this wandering lifestyle. Moving in circles, going nowhere. 38 years around the mountains. In circles. And God says, enough. You're settled in these wanderings. It's time for you to go home. There's no place like home. You know, sometimes I see some of my traits in my children. Just the other day, I told something to my elder daughter. I said, what is this? You're not doing well. And then she said, let me show you. And then I said, boy, what is it? What is the response? She said, indignation. I said, wow. Righteous indignation. I said, I'm indignant, she said. I said, you know what? This is exactly how I was too. When my parents one day, you know, they just disciplined me and they put me out of the house. I was indignant. And I took the local train and I went off. 7 o'clock in the night. And my parents were very, very smart. They called my uncle. They know where I'm going to go, to my Pendana's house. They called him and said, Vijay is coming to your house. Okay. My parents were cool. My uncle was getting tensed. Okay. And I went to their house and I was like, and actually, when I reached the house, they were all outside their house waiting for me. Then I was like surprised. I said, my goodness, they're waiting for me. Something happened. Some transaction happened. Communication happened and I just started running. And my other uncle also was there that time, Arun Babai. And he started running. Hey Vijay, hey Vijay, don't run away. I remember that so vividly. Indignant. How some people are indignant with God. They don't like home. They don't like rules. They don't like, I mean they say, you know, this is too strict, daddy. You're constantly watching how I dress, how I walk, how I smile, how I blush. Why do you blush? Why? Because I'm your son, I'm your father. You're my daughter. But you know, people don't like it. You know what happens? They leave home. And many people leave churches. And what they are doing right now, they are settled in wandering, my dear brothers and sisters. They do not know one day of peace. You know why? But the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. Not one day. Not one day. They are like the troubled sea. I was listening to a series by Derek Prince. I am listening it for the 250th time. That's a hyperbole, of course. Again, it's a hyperbole, okay? It's not an exaggeration, it's a hyperbole. Euphemism for exaggeration is equal to hyperbole. And he was telling me something. He said, the way I know that you are truly a child of God, that there is truly deep, settled, inward peace. Deep, settled, inward peace. You know why? Because you know for a fact that you do not have anything which is a controversy between you and God. Everything is settled. All transactions have been settled. All accounts clear. Come home this morning. Come home. You've been wandering. Come home. Don't be a shopper. Stay. Abide. So that is the first Exodus. Otherwise you will settle in wanderings. Okay. The second one. Who comes home? Children, right? Exodus chapter 4. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. In other words, I'm going to make him I'm going to ego trip him so much. So when he falls, that fall will be like a big, huge trip. Okay. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Had a great fall. All the king's horses and men could not put together. That's what is going to have to happen to Mr. Pharaoh. But look at what next verse. Look at this. This is a stunning statement. Stunning. I think this is the very first time God mentions somebody with a particular title. This is what he says in Exodus chapter 4. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. Okay, so I say to you, let my son go. What are you doing? You're doing this to my son? Can you imagine? I mean, think about it. No, if I'm truly a father, if anybody even looks at my daughter in a very skewed way, I'm going to stand in between. You're my firstborn. What does firstborn mean? He is the heir. He is the one who is supposed to inherit not only the blessings of God, he is going to inherit the double portion of the blessings of God. That, as I told you, no? Exodus of a believer, Exodus of Christ, and a believer. Everybody say that? In Christ. Everybody say in Christ? In Christ. Because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, all things are. So what is the second exit? What is the second exit? The second exit is this. Exit from being a slave and become. Notice and underline that statement, my dear brothers and sisters. It is become a son. Everybody say become. Become. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. This is what it says. Powerful again. Notice the language of this rich young ruler. Okay, rich young ruler, the most eligible bachelor in Jerusalem. After Jesus, maybe, I don't know. Okay, look at what it says in Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked. Read that, everybody. Everybody read it now. Loudly, in unison, 3, 2, 1. Good teacher, what shall I do? To inherit. So I'm going to disappear. Let us make some things disappear. Let us cut off that. Just do inherit. Okay. What shall I do to inherit? I'll take examples of my daughters only. Just imagine. This is a scenario. I have a software company. Software company, because I'm using modern day language. Software company doing extremely well. The other day I was looking at all the $1 billion companies, the $1 trillion companies. Okay. There were about $50 trillion, billions to $1 trillion companies. Many US companies, many Swedish companies, many Chinese company, in those trillion dollars company, only one Indian company. You know what it is? Tata Consultancy Services, TCS. Okay, now imagine that I am TCS. Okay. And I have in my company a fantastic coder called Emmanuel Aruth. Okay, now what are you saying? Girls can code? Of course they can code. Okay, I was talking to my brother the other day, a few months back, and he said, you know, Anna, I have in my team a Vietnamese girl. I have never seen a coder like her. Okay? And the moment I give her a problem to debug, within 24 hours, the solution is there in my inbox. So girls can code, okay? So if you heard yesterday's Q&A, if you're married, code from home. What is that? Code from home. It means you be a homemaker and also you can code. No. So imagine that, you know, Emanuela is in my company. She's an excellent coder. She's my employee. Okay? She's not my daughter. She's my employee. And she's coding superbly well. She is the go-to person in my company. And I made billions of dollars because of her. One of the reasons why she is my prized asset. And then, of course, I have Abigail. She's my daughter. She's my employee. She is my daughter. She's not my daughter. Just imagine. She's my daughter. No, she just passed engineering and no, she's... So I took her into my company. I said, start learning. So every time, you know, this employee, the star employee of the company gives her a problem, she goofs it up. Okay. She makes mistakes after mistakes after mistakes. And we lost some tenders because of her. And the boss also knows it. But he is just hoping that one day, you know, I've got some billions of dollars. Even if I miss a tender, it's okay. Not a problem. I'm hoping that she will learn because she has to what? She will be my heir. Now one day, Emmanuel comes and says, sir, boss, who's going to take over the company after you go? I know you're a smart man from IIT. But your daughter, Pandita Putraha, etc. Okay, and she's going to take over the company? And I say, yeah. And if she says, Emmanuel says, boss, what must I do to be the heir of your company? You got the picture? I'll say, you can't do anything. If you do well, I'll give you more. I'll increase your salary. But you can do whatever you can. But you'll never be the heir. Who inherits? Sons. So the wrong question, my dear brother. What does the rich young ruler say? He should say, what must I be? Be. Not do. Not do, not do. And this invitation, my dear brothers and sisters, to be the heir is to everybody. He wants everybody to inherit. Okay. It is everybody's. But the problem is, we have a mindset of a slave. So what are we slaves to? We're doing and doing and doing and doing, trying to earn favor. So when we come into a context of a local assembly, we're like, we're in a competition. We want to do better than this person, better than this. So it's a doing and doing. Why? You know why? Because there is no settled assurance deep down inside my heart that I am a son. I'm a son. And this is the invitation. This is the invitation of Jesus to everybody. Exit from being a slave. You don't have to be a slave. Look at what he says in John's Gospel chapter 10. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, that is in my house, you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Set you free. And the next verse. Next verse. Then they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and we have never been bondage to anyone." Really? really? And so he's gonna precisely tell them what they are slaves to. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a..." It doesn't matter whatever title you give yourself. You're a slave. Do you understand that the most educated people are slaves? You take the most incredible genius of this world. Let's take Elon Musk. Because President Trump himself calls him a genius. You know what he struggles with? Depression. One of the interviews in Joe Rogan's interview, they asked him, they said, "Do you take pot?" He said, "Yeah, once in a while because I get depressed." Slave. And we all aspire to be like that. Yeah? We all are, you know what? Slaves. And we put them in this race called whatever race, rat race. Study. Do well. Look at that person. He's getting some more marks. You should get more marks than him. Competition, 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 competition. See, look at what his next verse. Jesus says, "A slave does not abide in the house." You came home, right? You're now sons and daughters. But a son abides. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. You don't have to perform. You're my son. You're my daughter. I mean, it's remarkable. Remarkable. Think about it, no? You are the son of the creator of this world. What a tremendous privilege that you have. And it liberates you to do anything. You know, the Bible says that Jesus knew that where he was coming from and where he was going, that all things were given to his hands. And you know what he did? On the night that he was going to be betrayed, he took away his outer garment, took a basin and a towel, and what did he do? He started washing the disciples' feet. Was it a menial job? No. He's free. He's a son. He's got this assurance. It doesn't mean that I'm doing a menial job. I'm free to do whatever the Lord asked me to do. Because I'm a son. And the purposes of the Father are my purposes. I've been accepted. John's Gospel, chapter 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That what should we be called? We should be called the children of God. Children of God. All happened because of the resurrection. Did you know that? That we are going to get some inheritance. And what kind of an inheritance? Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That means he gave birth to us, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an, what? Inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that which does not fade away. Our eternity is secure. And you know where I get this incredible hope from? I do not get this incredible hope from the best of the churches. I get this hope from the worst of the churches. And not my words. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, this is to the church in Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke. And whom does the Lord love? He rebukes. Why? Because he accepts us as sons. Therefore be zealous and repent. Therefore I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, etc. Look at next verse. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. And therefore, my Father will also be your Father. That's what he tells Mary. He says, "Mary, go and tell my brothers, I go to my Father and their Father." Your Father. Father. So one of the things that we need to learn. Don't try to please God. Meaning, don't try to keep on working to get acceptance from God. We don't work for acceptance. We work because we are accepted. That's a total difference. A paradigm shift in the way we have to think. We do not work because we want to get acceptance from people or from God. We work because we have been accepted by God. That's a total change in the way we think. God accepts you. And it's very difficult for us, no? Because we live in a fallen world. And we have had not very... we did not have perfect elders or parents or, you know, grandparents, etc. They all had their failures. And therefore, we have a very skewed and a very bad image of who a father is. Our father is not like any earthly father. You know what he says in John's Gospel chapter 17? You love them just as you loved me. Think about it. You compare yourself with Jesus. Jesus Vijay. Perfectly holy. Nowhere near holy. Perfectly righteous. Nowhere near righteous. Perfectly just. Nowhere near just. Perfectly loving. Nowhere near him. Perfect in every aspect. The fullness of God dwells in him bodily. Nowhere near him. But in as far as the love of God is concerned, he loves Jesus as much as he loves me. As much as he loved Jesus. There's no comparison at all between me and Jesus. We are so different from the only true Son of God. We are all adopted sons and daughters, right? How different we are from the real Son. So different. Okay. So understand this. You've been accepted. So he made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 6. He made us accepted. So let us settle these two things today. First thing, stop wandering. Come back home. Second, stop being a slave. Don't have this slavish mentality. We'll come to what kind of a slave is accepted by God. What is a biblical slave? We'll talk about that later on. But as of now, first thing, we have to settle our accounts with God. God is my Father. Okay. Today, Pastor was saying, no? I was so touched when he said, there are certain things that you are even so shameful for you to express. So shameful for you to express. But because of what Jesus Christ went on the cross, you can say it boldly to your Father. Can you say that? Lord, I made some stupid mistakes. I can't say this to anybody. But you know. That's exactly what I was praying. Saying, Lord, what goof-ups have I made? I'm just coming to you, Lord. You know why? I don't have to perform to be accepted by you. So first, exit from being a wanderer and go back home. Second, exit from being a slave and become a son. Third, Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord God, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. You know what the word feast means? Celebration, dancing, feasting nicely. Feasting means manchi dhiranam. Okay. So what is the third exit? Exit from tradition to celebration. What is that? Exit from tradition to celebration. Why we should celebrate? You know, it's the two songs that I generally sing. First, during Christmas, I sing, come on and celebrate. This gift of love, we will celebrate. That is Jesus Christ. And then when choosing resurrection, I like to sing the song. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. For he is risen. Okay, Christian life should be a celebration. And when we are having a wedding, what do we sing? Sing a song of celebration. See, Christian life is a panduga, festival. It is a festival. It is full of joy. It is not something which you have to manufacture. See, when India is winning. I remember when the first 2007 T20 World Cup was happening, the first T20 World Cup, we were in our lab Okay, that day lab was final match was between India and Pakistan. Remember that? Can you imagine how what a blockbuster final it was? First T20 World Cup, India Pakistan final, and we were in our lab. All lab experiments were okay, including my boss. The man was very stoic and so reserved. Okay, he doesn't like T20. He only likes Test cricket. Everything that he does, he uses Test cricket terminology. The other day, he was giving a talk in JNTU, and he was showing all the glories of his lab in his talk. And you know what he said? All these fantastic achievements of my lab are because of my students. And he said, I'm just like the night watchman, holding the other end of the crease. Do you understood? Nobody understood. You know what night watchman is? See, I can't explain this to you. I give up. You see, a night watchman. And he said, I am like the night watchman, holding the other end of the crease. And all my students came and hit centuries and went. Okay. That is the comparison. So his entire life is like he compares everything with Test cricket. But that day, he was also watching. And the last ball that fellow hits this end, what's his name, that Mallu, Srishant catches, no? He catches, you should see the euphoria in the lab, and even the stoic Madhav Krishna could not hold his joy. Vijay, 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 shake hand, Vijay, shake hand, high five, high five. And we were all looking at this man and we were all shocked. From where did this avatar come? You know what? Celebration. Celebration. You know one of the songs that I love what Pastor Sharon taught us? Okay. It would have been enough if he brought peace. It would have been enough if he brought joy. It would have been enough all this. But he has brought laughter. There are two kinds of laughter. Laughter when you are full of joy. Full of joy. Yay! We're going through this incredible struggle and you came through. There was a breakthrough and you said, oh yay! Hallelujah! That's where you're laughing and, you know, enjoying yourself. The other laughter, when you win over your enemies. When you triumph over your enemies. That is laughter because of triumph. You know what will you do? You know what I'm saying? That kind of a laughter. Laughter of triumph. A laughter of victory. Laughter of deliverance. So, exit from celebration and exit from tradition. Come to celebration. You know, one of the things that I look at my children, you know, when when you look at them, they're so casual about everything, no? When they study and they have this very uncanny laid-back New Zealand attitude. New Zealand means laid back, no? You're in the other end of down under. It's called down under, no? So you're a New Zealand attitude. And I look at them and say, you are in perpetual holiday mood. There's no seriousness in your life. That's what I keep telling them. I know but they said, no, Papa, we work hard. They're getting indignant now. Righteous indignant, okay? You see, you're in because when we were studying, why? If you don't get tense before the exam, there's something wrong with you. You know, for me, I plan for them. So they're like, cool. Bindas. Even all my boys, they're like that. In the school. Bindas. This fellow is there. We have given all our headaches to him. We will have a gala time. See, that's not wrong. That's what God wants us to also do. You know, this is what it says actually. Feast, celebration, dancing. What is it? Holiday. Just take a holiday. Just give yourself to God. That's what it means. Give you examples as to why in the Bible of celebration. Why should we celebrate? Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew. As I told you, the first gospel was written by a mathematician. Okay? He was counting taxes. He was a CA minimally. So he understood maths, economics and civics. Okay? Sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he rose and followed him. Okay. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table of his house. Why was there a feast over there? Because he accepted me. Celebration. You see, you remember that lady who was the Samaritan woman? When she's accepted by Jesus, what does she do? She drops her pot and she rushes into the village and she says, "Come to me." Somebody wrote this. This is what it says. Life in Christ Jesus is just as promised. It is abundant. It is a life with a capital L. Levi certainly experienced that. One minute he was a hated, grumbling old tax collector, probably dreading every day's work. The next minute he's planning a party, inviting his buddies to meet the man that changed his life. Meet the man that changed my life. Meet the man that transformed me. You know, when you do that, miracles happen. I'll tell you why. Recently, last month, for the Good Friday service, I went with my father-in-law to his village church. My goodness, you don't even know if I mention the name of the village. Karni. How many of you know? Okay. Karni. Okay. Paramduddi. It's a very remote village in Andhra, in Telangana. And he went and established a church there. Beautiful place. So we finished the service, and after that I was having a conversation with him. Back home I was having a conversation. And I said, "Uncle, what is your story? I mean, how did this happen?" And he said, "You know, Vijay, when in my village," that was a village that he was brought up in, okay, by the way. He said, "In my village, my family was like the poorest of the families. We were 5 brothers and sisters. All my 4 sisters and 3 sisters and 1 brother passed away. I'm the only surviving member of the family. My mother passed away at a very young age, after I was born, because there was a witchcraft that was going on in the village, and she died as a result of witchcraft. It happens all those days. It used to happen." And he said, "Missionaries came to our village and they gave the gospel to us. I accepted the Lord. And the very next moment, they took me to the school and I started learning. I was studying. Much to the consternation of the elders of the village, they didn't want us to study. But I went anyways to the school. And I studied. And you know what I did? There was an old temple with an idol in my village. I took the idol and I threw it into the river." I said, and the entire village was upset. They came to us. They wanted to fight with us. And you know what my dad, who was still not a believer, said? He said, "If your God is really God, let him fight for himself. Why are you fighting with my son?" I said, "Boy, uncle, this is exactly what Gideon's father told about Gideon." I said, yeah, it happens in villages. I said, "Okay, tell me what next." Then he said, "Vijay, when I was growing up, my dad doesn't know anything. He's absolutely an unpaired. But one of the things I learned from him, he was a very hard-working guy. Every day early in the morning, 4 o'clock, he used to wake up. And he used to wake me up, and he was excited that I was studying in the house. So he used to wake me up and ask me to study. Now, I was saved, and I wanted my dad to be saved. So he used to tell me, he said, "You should get up and study and read loudly so lest you fall asleep." So you know what I used to do? I used to take the Bible, not knowing that it was a Bible. I used to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and talk, read about Jesus, 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 read about Jesus. And my father used to hear me listening, and he was asking, "Who is this Jesus, 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 Yesu, Yesu, Yesu?" And one day, he was literally getting convicted. And one day, he was cleaning the lantern. You know, those days he used to use the lantern, right? The lantern was full of soot. So he took the lantern out, and he cleaned the lantern out. And he put it back in its place and lit the lamp. And I took the opportunity and I said, "Dad, you know, when you smoke, because you smoke BD, when you smoke, your heart is like that lantern full of soot. But if you accept Jesus, it will go." And that day, he accepted Jesus. And all he was doing was listening to me read. And you know what I said, uncle, this is what my pastor said. Faith comes by reading, not hearing and not listening. Not reading. He said, wow. Second, uncle, then what happened? So now we are a family of saved people and we wanted to share the gospel to our village. So every Christmas, you know what we used to do? We used to take one goat, buy a goat, slaughter it, make nice mutton curry, have a festival, send this mutton curry to every family and preach the gospel. I said, wow. And then he said, Vijay, 1 year we did not have the money to buy a goat. So my father said, Christopher, double levu. So this month, this year, this time in Christmas, for Christmas, we will not have any, celebration. He said, no, nonsense. So I told my father, let's go to the village lake and fish. I said, what? And his father said, what? Now is not fishing season. And there are no birds near the lake. If there was really fish, you would have been birds trying to catch the fish. There are no birds there. I've seen no birds there. And he said, Daddy, no problem. Nana, no problem. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to the village lake and going to go get the fish. So he went that day, next morning, early in the morning, he goes to the village. He just digs that pit over there. And there's a huge catch of fish. 7 huge bags of fish he catches. This, such big size of fish. And he distributes it to the entire village and he has a celebration. I said, uncle, what happened to Peter happened in your village? He said, yes. This is exactly what happens in villages. They take word as it is. In simplicity of faith we believe and miracles happen. Because we want to celebrate. Their grandchildren are looking at me stunned. Celebrate. 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 How many of you, when you actually get saved, the day you got saved, the smile on your face? I remember the day I got saved. I could not get the smile out of my face. And all my friends, they looked at me and I said, Vijay, there's something wrong with you or something right with you. What is the smile wrong? Celebration. You know why? Because you encountered God. You encountered His love. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man. This never happened in the history of Israel. It's only after captivity and when they come back from captivity, this happens. They come together as one man. In the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from the morning. As I told you, faith comes by hearing. Okay? From morning until midday before men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Attentive to the book of the law. So what they were hearing, especially the parts where, you know what, if you disobey me, I will send you to captivity. But when you go into captivity and you cry out from there, where even if you are driven away into the uttermost corners of the earth, I will bring you back. They were listening to all that. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is a holy day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Because they were weeping. They were saying, Lord, what happened to us, Lord? Where were we and what have we become? For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. I like that. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Okay. Beautiful, no? Yesterday, Sister Elsa sent us some nice chicken, fattened nice legs. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is what? Holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, Paul was always writing in Greek, but was thinking in Hebrew. What was he doing? He was writing in Greek, thinking in Hebrew. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you forgot, again I say rejoice. Rejoice always. You know why? It's a celebration. Like Pastor was saying, no? They were beaten, they were bruised, they were in stocks. But the joy that they had in their hearts, the world cannot take away. You know why? Because they exited from tradition, my dear brothers. Now their life is a celebration of His love. Look at what it says in Psalm 126. And this should happen to everyone who experiences the deliverance of God. This should happen. This is a mark of a man who's been truly delivered. Look at what it says in Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with what? Laughter. And our tongue with singing. I remember this, that dialogue with Nefertari tells Ramses when the children of Israel are quitting, they're leaving Egypt, no? The dialogue is very interesting. Do you hear laughter, Pharaoh? Not the laughter of kings, but slaves. Laughter. And then his heart is hardened and he goes after again. And finally he says, their God is gone. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. You see, this should be our Christian life. How far we are from it, right? Now for us, who have been in Christ for a long time, it is for us, we have to really manufacture somehow that celebration to come out of your lips. Celebrate. Next one. Exit from tradition. Embrace celebration. But you know what happens after this? People who come back from captivity, after a while, this becomes a ritual again. Ritual. These are the people who come out of Babylon, who come back from Babylon, who build a temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua and Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah. They built back Jerusalem. They built back the walls. Fantastic. They re-established worship. They re-established the covenant. Everything is going on well. But over a period of time, again, tradition came back. Just became another ritualistic exercise. Look at what it says in Malachi chapter 1. This is the final prophet. This is the indictment to those people who exited Babylon when he came back to Jerusalem. This is the indictment of Malachi. And therefore God, you also say, oh what? Weariness. Oh, it is a weary exercise. Forgot it was a celebration. Not just a tradition. No, Sunday is not tradition. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Because it is not a tradition. Because we want to meet our Father and we want to meet our other children of the Father. Okay. Really, you know, when believers come together, they have incredible fun. And the world cannot even understand why we are having so much of fun. They cannot understand. Because of celebration. Okay, the next one. The next exit. Exodus chapter 5. So we have exit from being a wanderer and come back home. Exit from being a slave, become a son. Exit from being a tradition, exit from tradition, embrace celebration. Look at the next verse. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Did you read that, everybody? Is it clear? Okay. What did God say? What did God say actually in Exodus chapter 3? Let's read it. Then they will heed your voice and you shall come and you and the elders to the king of Egypt and you shall say to him, let the God of Hebrews The Lord God of Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And what do we have over here? Can everybody see this? What is this? Full stop. Okay, fantastic. You observe it, no? Full stop. Let's see what Moses says again. Verse 5:3. The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God. What do we have here? Comma. Okay, you're good at grammar. Okay. Lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with the sword. So what happened? What happened in between? 3 and 4. What happened between 3 and 4? So that Moses adds something here. And Holy Spirit says, you're right for adding it. Because you should not add to the words of God and you should not subtract from the words of God. But he added something over here. Lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. So what happened? What happened between Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 5? Between 3 and 5, what do we have? Mathematics? 4. Simple, no? You're all looking at me like this. 3, 5, and you have only 4. So what happened in chapter 4? Let us observe what happened in chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 24. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to. Oh. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut the foreskin of her son, cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him what? Go. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 5. Now you understand why he said, lest he fall upon us. Yes. Coming back home is fantastic. Being a son is fantastic. Celebrating is fantastic. Fourth thing is very important for all of us. Exit from fearing man and enter into the fear of God. Understand that? It's very important. Very, very important. This is what we call as divine encounters. You know, one of the reasons why many young people, they are so casual with sin? Because they did not have a genuine encounter with God. When you have a genuine encounter with God, your life will be changed. The Bible says in Proverbs, it is a sport to a fool to deal with sin. What is that? It is a sport to a fool to deal with sin. Can you imagine? God takes his word very seriously. Even as it's his own servant whom he commissioned. And if he does not really completely obey God, and if he does not have the sign of circumcision and separation in his own house, Luke's Gospel chapter 23. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That is Proverbs chapter 9 verse number 10. Now think about it. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what is the beginning of the fear of the Lord? Do you understand my question? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is to have the fear of the Lord. So what is the beginning of the fear of the Lord? What is the beginning of the fear of the Lord? That is a question we need to all of us need to ask. I'll tell you what the beginning of the fear of the Lord is. Luke's Gospel chapter 23. This is what it says. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him. If you are the Christ, save yourself. But the other answering rebuked him saying, do you not even? So what is the beginning of the fear of God? It's the cross. It's the cross. Think about it. Think about this. Important. Take now your only son and offer him as a. No, you said you do not read your Bible carefully. take now your son, your only son, and offer him as a, somebody said something, burnt offering. You know how they offered burnt offerings in the New Testament, in the Old Covenant? The animal would be taken. They would put their hands on the animal to transfer all their sins to the animal. Take the animal, cut it into pieces. Okay? Blood splurting all over. Everybody is looking at me with gore. Exactly. The priests were butchers those days. Okay? So, slaughter the animal. And you know what you should do? You should take off all the fat and burn it, the skin and the fat. So from where should the fat be taken? From inside. So if you have fatty liver, you have to take the fat out there, from there. Fat from the kidneys, fat from the entrails. Every part of the body has to be completely nicely dressed. Dressed means cut, chopped. And put on the altar. And what would happen? Fire would come and fall. Now take in all your son, your only son, and offer him as what? And did Abraham hesitate? Why? Why? One of the things I believe that Abraham had was a deep conviction that he failed God many times in his life. Many times. Like last Sunday we heard, sold his wife. Not once, twice. The second time she was pregnant. He had a deep conviction. So the very next day he takes his son. Now he's ready to slaughter the son, dress him nicely. You know what the Bible says? Abraham, Abraham, do not slay your son. Now I know that you fear me. I told you, if the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, the beginning of the fear of God is a cross. That he let us go. That in our place, somebody else took our place. And that day, he literally became the burnt offering for us. The entire wrath and the fire of God was poured upon Jesus on that day for you and for me. And what should it give us? What is that? Fear God. A true son of God. A reverse God. Our Father who art in heaven. Huh? Hallowed be thy name. You need to understand. We need to teach our children that. One of the things that we need to teach our children is to sit in a church and listen even if they don't understand. You know what we're teaching? What are we teaching? To rever God's word. Sit there. Listen. Don't move. You know, our children, I'm telling you, our children are really, really blessed. I compare our children with so many other places that I go to, other churches. So how fidgety they are. No, the other day, during our Revelation Bible study, I bring all my students for the Revelation Bible study also. Okay, whoever is there in the class, everybody comes. You will find GDC children sitting and taking notes and listening. The other fellows, they cannot sit in one place and listen. What is not being taught? Never for the word. They are not taught. Because you know why? Because the parents themselves don't revere the word. They don't take the word seriously. They do not know. They do not have this intuition that this is a once and for all opportunity that God has given me. May not come back again to me in my life. That's exactly what is happening here. Once in a lifetime. That's exactly once in a lifetime opportunity. You're literally and at the edge of the portals of hell. And you still don't fear God. 1 Peter chapter 1.
You call him father? Fantastic. Yeah? You're no longer slaves, right? Yes, we are sons. Who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Fear. What is that fear? It is not a slavish fear. You revere the presence of God. You do not want to say anything out of turn which will cut off the anointing of God. You're very serious about it. First Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, from your aimless conduct received from the tradition from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and blemish. So what should you have? Fear of God. The cross should bring the fear of God into our hearts. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The beginning of the fear of God is a work of cross in our life, in our hearts. That this God should be taken very seriously. Exodus chapter 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings and the flashes of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled standing afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die." And Moses said, "Do not fear. For God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the best way to overcome the fear of overcome sin is to have the fear of God, the reverence for God. Okay, that is the fourth exit, right? From the fear of man to the fear of God. The fifth one, Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall," what God? "Serve God." Everybody understand that word, underline that word serve. Okay. Fifth exit. Exit from being a slave to sin and be a slave to righteousness. As we heard yesterday, righteousness is what kind of a term? Is a relationship term. That you value your relationship with God so much that you do not want anything to come between you and God. Romans chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. You see that? Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Next verse. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? Certainly not. Derek Prince says, perish the thought. That's what he says. Certainly not means perish the thought. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, what to obey? Slaves to obey. It's a kind of a contradiction, but you are a slave now to God. And what kind of a slave? A bond servant. A bond slave. You love him. And you are the one, and you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And then what? Look at the next verse. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from where? From the heart. You see that? That form of doctrine to which you were delivered, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You are a slave of righteousness now. And what kind of a slave? From the heart. You see that? From the heart. From the heart. Okay. Anything that you do now, you do it cheerfully. You have the attitude like Paul says, no? I'm a bond servant for Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The fact that I'm called to be an apostle is incidental. But what am I in my heart? I'm a bond servant. Because I love him. I've given myself to him. He owns me completely. Serve is to become a slave. Slave, not just an ordinary slave, a slave from the heart. You love him so much now. It's impossible for you to have known Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and to say, thank you, Lord, let me go my way. It's impossible for you to say that if you truly encounter Jesus. I remember when we were converted for the first time, when we experienced that the presence of God. You know, one of the things all of us in our youth group, we were crying out, said, Lord, we have wasted our lives. Now we don't want to live for ourselves anymore. We want to live for you. That kind of a conviction was brought to us when we were growing in our mentorship, when we were being mentored by our elders. Truly, Lord, we wasted our lives. Just imagine, you owe 1 crore rupees to somebody. I come to you and I pay off the entire debt. What will you say? Thank you very much. And go your way. Remember the guy in Gadarenes? He was delivered from 6,000 demons. And the first thing that he does is he wants to follow Jesus. Wherever he goes. Tell me what you want me to do. Next one. Exodus chapter 8. I want to show you some more verses so that you will get this thought. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 20. Say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Next again. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Okay. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may. Oh, just how many times now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Again, next time. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. The word for serve is very powerful. It comes from the Hebrew word abad, which means to worship. You see, reiterating over and over and over and over again. First exit, the last sixth exit. Exit from lip service to heart service. Understand? Lip service to heart service. Yeah, as I say in English, no? Put your money where your mouth is. Oh, you did so much to me, Lord. Thank you very much, Lord. That's all lip service. Look at what Jesus has to say to his people in this day. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, there's some... When truly there's a conviction deep down inside, you know a person who's actually leading worship. You know this is from the heart. You cannot fake it. This is truly, truly from the heart. Okay. Exit. There are lots of people who make so many promises to God with their lips, but their heart is far. What is true worship? In spirit and in truth means what? My heart and my mouth are in unison. I have several things to say, but we don't have time. So one more thing I'm going to mention. Exodus chapter 13. Verse number 18. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of the Israel went up. Children of Israel went up. Right? This is basically exiting. Right? In, what is this? Orderly ranks. Out of the land of Egypt. What does orderly ranks mean? Where are they going for? What are they going for? What is that? Orderly ranks means what? Where do you have orderly ranks? In the military. So what are they going for? Seventh exit. Exit from being a civilian. Embrace the life of a soldier. And you know, who are those people who embrace the life of a soldier? Humble people. Because in a soldier's life, what you need is absolute submission to authority. If you think that you are great and you are smarter than the commander, you are not fit for the army. Humble, simple people. Humble people, only humble people can wage war, my dear brothers and sisters. I want to show you another set of people who walk in ranks. Do you want to know who walks in ranks? Excuse me? Somebody already guessed it. No, I'll show you some people who walk in ranks. Proverbs chapter 13. There are four things which are what on earth? Little on earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their food in summer. The rock badgers are a feeble flock, yet they make their homes in crags. The locusts have no king, yet they advance. They all advance in ranks. You know, there's a poem that my parents taught. I can never forget that poem. I was very small. I was probably four or five years old. So this goes like this. I'll tell it in Telugu and I'll translate it. Balavantudu nakemani paluvurito nigrahinchi palukuta mela balavantamaina sarpamu chalichimala cheta chikki chavade sumati. What does it mean? Translation. If a strong man, what does he say? He's got so much of pride because he's strong. Okay. Goliath, 9 feet. David, chota fellow. Who won the war? Chota. Humble people win the war. Okay. And humble people embrace life of soldier because they want to please the commander. And this poem says, balavantamaina sarpamu. Sarpamu means a snake. Now tell me, which is the most powerful and the strongest snake? Tell me. Anybody knows? The strongest snake, most powerful among all the snakes, not in terms of venom? Python. Okay? Python. Okay? I'll send a YouTube link on JTC Men's Group, and maybe later on I will forward this to you. This python, which is supposed to be the most feared among all snakes, because it just swallows up its victims. You know what it was doing? It was going through the forest, and it has to pass through an ant hill. Okay, this is like crazy, and you have to see to believe it. And the python starts moving. Suddenly the ants know that there is an intruder. They all come in one group and they attack the serpent. If you see a serpent, I'll run for its life, for my life. Much less a python. These fellows go to the python. They bite the python from all directions, and the python is like so, is totally shocked, tries to escape, tries to go into the water, nothing doing. Before you know it, they have swarmed the python from top to bottom, killed it completely. And I was looking at it and I said, boy, what a church it is. If you have that ant mentality. What is ant mentality? Hard working people, one thing. Not lazy people, second thing. Disciplined people, third thing. Fourth thing, they follow orders. And you can have snakes everywhere. You can swallow up all the snakes. You know, we heard in the morning, behold, I give you authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions, and nothing can harm you. Why? Because you have a united church, absolutely humble, knows what their purpose and what their rank is in the body of Christ, and they work together in unison. And what happens? The powers of darkness are crushed. Crushed! You know why? Because they advance in what kind of ranks? Everybody say orderly ranks. Everybody say that? Orderly ranks. You know, when my parents taught that poem, I used to think, this is too much to believe. How can ants kill snakes? And this, just the other day I saw that. Big python, huge python. A swarm of ants coming and finishing it, eating it up alive. You know what Caleb and Joshua told the crowd? How they silence the crowd? These giants that you see, they will be what for us? Food. They'll be food for us. We are like grasshoppers, but you know what? We are grasshoppers, yes, for sure. But grasshoppers advance in ranks. Orderly ranks. Exit from being a civilian. What do civilians do? Casual. Have you seen soldiers now? Waiting for orders. How different civilian lives are. And how different soldiers' lives are. So different. Now, first thing what we learned in NCC camp, we went to this Nahan camp. We had this romantic idea about sleeping in tents. 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. And we are coming from rich homes, and we are sleeping nicely in our beds. Nobody heeded the voice of the trumpet. And the next minute, the army officer came with an iron rod and whipped us out of our beds. First thing. And next day, people wanted to go home, mommy. Nobody wants discipline. You see that? You need to understand, life of a discipline is so important. Life of discipline, life of a civilian. Embrace, exit from being a civilian, become a soldier. Look at what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that previously made concerning you, that by them, by what? By the prophecies that you received, you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. Oh, this is what, and I'm telling you, Christian life is not easy. I was telling some of my students, I was saying, you know what, you guys are so casual. You're so casual about life. I told them, you know something, many of you say, I don't like math, I don't like this, I don't like that. I said, okay, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not hurt, I'm not offended. But I'll tell you something. Even if you don't like something, do it. Take it as a goal. Get something. Excel in it. And later leave it. No problem. But you know what it does to you? Because you had some kind of an opposition, you practice discipline that becomes a part of your virtue. And later on when troubles come in life, this thing about fighting in the situations where things are not very comfortable, that inbuilt fighting spirit will be formed. You may not be solving problems in mathematics textbooks. You might be a problem solver in life because you have that instinct to fight and not give up. And all my students were looking at me like this, and one fellow had tears in his eyes. I said, you need to understand, everything is a challenge. You fight for it. Have goals in your life. Become disciplined. Fight for it. Achieve these goals. You know what it does to you? It makes you a fighter inside. It builds that virtue so that one day when faith comes, that virtue is so strong, you will not give up easily. And I asked them a question. I asked them, do you think Jesus enjoyed the cross? Do you like the cross? No. He endured the cross, not enjoyed the cross. He endured the cross. Why? Because there was a joy on the other side. He said, Lord, Father, if this cup is not from you, please take it away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He embraced it. He endured it because it was the will of his Father. He did not enjoy it. He did not enjoy the cross, but he endured the cross. You know why? Because he's a soldier. It was warfare. He was showing us that he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. He showed us a path. This is the life of a soldier. A life of discipline. Life of picking up your cross. Exit from being a civilian and embrace a life of a soldier. So where did we start? Exit from being a wanderer and go home. Some of you are still wandering. Some of you young people are still wandering in your minds. You have not settled your controversies with God. But today you can settle down those controversies. Come to Him. Go back home. Settle accounts with Jesus. settle accounts with your father. Don't postpone. Don't postpone. Second, exit from being a slave and be a son. Okay, understand that God has accepted you as a son. You don't have to perform to get his acceptance. You should be a son, not perform to become a son. Okay, he has given us birth out of his will. Third, exit from tradition, embrace celebration. Okay. Let it not be a weary exercise. Ask the Lord to keep that fire burning in your heart. And one of the purposes of the preaching ministry is to put coals into your heart so that the fire will continue to burn. Fourth, exit from fearing man and enter into the fear of God. And even Jesus did that in the days of his flesh with loud cries and tears. Although he was a son, he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. And why was he crying? Because he did not want to die. And he was hurt because of his godly fear. What death? He's talking about spiritual death, of course. Third, fifth one. Exit from being a slave to sin and become a slave. This is what slave? From the heart again. You obeyed from the heart. This is a bond slave. It's a slave because God has done something for you and you are so incredibly grateful for him. Grateful for what he has done for you in your life. Sixth, exit from lip service to what? Heart service. Okay. In other words, put your mouth where your money is, or money where your mouth is. And seventh one, exit from being a civilian. Embrace the life of a soldier. Okay, embrace. Jesus did not give them battles immediately. But he showed them when they were moving in orderly ranks. He was showing them that there's going to be wars ahead. So once they drink from the waters of Meribah, next immediately who attacks them? The Amalekites. And then, Christian life is a series of wars and a series of victories. It is going to be a warfare to get every promise of God that God has promised for you to enjoy those promises. It is not going to be easy. There is a war. Quit from being a civilian. Embrace the life of a soldier. Get into spiritual disciplines. And one of the disciplines that I want to end with. Celebration is a discipline. Understand this. It's very difficult for me to say this. Because I like to work and work. Never take off. For me to take off. Now God was teaching me today when I was actually preparing for this. He said, Vijay, not to take off is sin. Not to take off is sin. Because there were several feasts in Israel. Some feasts were 7 days. These are not vacations. They are holidays. Everybody say holiday. Holiday means holy day. You are setting yourself apart to God where you just stay in the presence of God and relax. And let him minister to you. Holidays. Not vacation means what? Vacate. That is vacation. If it's too expensive to go on a holiday, what do we do? Staycation. He's not talking about that. Talking about giving yourself time with God. Exit from tradition. Embrace. Celebration. So this is exit. This is Exodus. You see how God shows us what we have to exit from? And what we should embrace. And finally, I would say, most important for all of us, understand that you are a soldier, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not, you are a soldier. You are a small soldier, big soldier, everybody soldier. There's no age here. Okay. If you're small, you're in NCC maybe, I don't know, National Cadet Corps. Going through discipline. going in commands. You know, one of the things that we used to learn in NCC, march past, stay in ranks, do things in unison. That is how I got my voice, because they made me a commander and I had to scream. So I had screamed, 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 and after that I could not stop screaming. So my voice is by default loud. So exit from being a civilian. Embrace the life of a soldier, because life is a battle. It is a fight. And every time you have a challenge, you overcome that challenge by the grace of God. Some of the virtues of God are transmitted to you by faith, and the character of God is being formed. Persevere. Don't give up. Shall we all stand? Please reflect on what we heard this morning. Some of us have to settle our controversies with God deep down inside of our hearts, so that we might truly experience settled inward rest and peace. Otherwise, we'll keep wandering. We'll be very active in service, but all of that will be just lip service. But our hearts all the while are so far away from God. Not because He is far from us, we have distanced ourselves from Him. He says, come home. Come home this morning. I remember that hymn, it says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. How long will you heed not His mercies? Mercies for you. Mercies for me. Come home. Come home. Stay home. Stop wandering. Stop wandering in your hearts. Lord, take away the spirit of Cain from my heart, O Lord. The heart of a rebel. The heart that rebels and puts its fist against God. But he will be wandering all his life, because he does not want to settle his controversies with God. Lord, enable us to settle every controversy with you. Enable us not to postpone our repentance, even by one day. For today your word says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Stop wandering. Stop blaming. Stop pointing fingers. Stop criticizing. Stop finding faults in others. Settle your controversies with God. Because God says through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, chapter 58, he says, if you put away from you the pointing of the fingers, I will accept you. The attitude of criticism, the attitude of finding faults, the attitude of shifting blame and not accepting personal responsibility. If the Lord has a controversy with you, settle it. Settle it. Do not go one day without settling your issues with God. Do it now. He might be showing us areas in our lives we have been hardened. God has been constantly saying to us, pleading with us, wooing us, gently chastising us and rebuking us. But he who is often rebuked and does not bend his neck, the Bible says, will be suddenly destroyed. Embrace. Embrace his love. And come back home. Lord, I pray, Father, that Lord, we will settle all our issues with you.
because you are a father who is interested in our well-being. Lord, we want to come back home. We don't want to be rebels and wanderers. We want to settle our controversies with you. And Lord, if you have a controversy with us, O Lord, show us in our hearts. Lord, speak to us gently. We know, Lord Jesus, a bruised reed you will not break, a smoking flax you will not put off. But when you speak to us, you speak with gentleness, and yet you speak with firmness. Speak to your people, beginning with us, beginning with me, O Lord. Speak to us and enable us to settle every controversy with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for this opportunity that you've given to us. Even as we go about the rest of the week, we commit ourselves to you. Watch over us. Wherever we are, O Lord Jesus, let us stand as witnesses. Let us be the aroma of Christ wherever we are. Thank you, Father. I praise you. I worship you. I give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.